Lord has led me tonight to speak on a very important subject all the time, but I think especially in light of these last few months, and frankly, I would believe many more months ahead, and that is the importance of God's people to be faithful. Faithful to Him, to be loyal to Him no matter what. The great thing about personal trials and the great thing about, in our case, national or international trials or whatever, is that it really does expose who we are. And at times we need a good x-ray spiritually of where we are and what our motives are and how we view life. Vance Havner, who was so good at stating things, was pretty strong in a statement he made about faithfulness. He said, God is faithful, and He expects His people to be faithful. God's Word speaks of faithful servants, faithful in a few things, faithful in the least, faithful in the Lord, faithful ministers, and all points up that day when He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What terrible times we have in our churches trying to keep people faithful in attendance and loyalty. How we reward and picnic and coax and tantalize church members into doing things they don't want to do, but which they would do if they really loved God. The only service that counts is faithful service. True faith shows up in faithfulness. We all know that to be true. But how crucial it is that the walk of faith be evidenced in a faithful walk during times that are more difficult. One of the tragic events, some of you older folks remember during the Reagan presidency, that Sunday morning terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, Lebanon. And hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded. That was really one of the biggest terrorist attacks that we had ever had as Americans, and they were sleeping, and then the terrible scenes of the bombs and so forth, as day survivors worked to dig out their trapped brothers from beneath the rubble. A few days after the tragedy, there was an extraordinary story. Marine Corps Commandant Paul Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors in Frankfurt, Germany. And they're in the hospital. Among them was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, severely wounded in the incident. In fact, people that saw him looked like he was a machine because he had so many tubes running in and out of his body. But miraculously, he did survive. But right at this time, he was in terrible shape, and as Kelly neared him, he struggled to move, racked with pain, motioned for a piece of paper and pen. He wrote a brief note and passed it back to the commandant. On the slip of paper were the two Latin words that mean forever faithful, the Marine Corps motto. And with those simple words, he spoke of the faithfulness of true men and women who have served our country. And that, of course, stirs you. But what is going to stir for eternity is for God's people to be able to say forever faithful, to really be true to what we have as our commission to serve the Lord. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at the final words of the Apostle Paul as he was writing his last epistle. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, a dungeon there near Nero's palace, that demonically controlled man, emperor, and it was no doubt that Paul was going to die very soon. And so in these last words, we find a lot of real meaning. And we're going to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Do thy diligence, speaking here to Timothy, to come shortly unto me. A very personal admonition here. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. want us to see three things here this evening. First of all, the call to identification. The call to identification. Very interesting, he says in verse 9 to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Now we could easily overlook that verse. It certainly touches your heart to see the heart that the Apostle Paul had for Timothy, probably the closest man to the Apostle Paul, at least like a son to him. He was really his first lieutenant in the ministry. He was in Ephesus at this time, really endeavoring to keep that work going. But we find in both 1 and 2 Timothy that he was really facing pressure, especially because of Paul's imprisonments and the increasing persecution that was developing in the empire against Christians. And so this call to Timothy to come unto him was a lot more than just personal. But it was, first of all, a personal matter. 2 Timothy 1:4, you'll go back a few pages, says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." He did love Timothy. What a joy it was to see Timothy develop and to understand the things of God. He became a great stalwart of the faith. And he wanted to end his life in the presence of the one closest to him. So that's very understandable. Now, Paul was not afraid of death, but he was human, by the way. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul was human. When you read the accounts in the book of Acts, and then you read the epistles, you need to realize that this man that walked with God, that had great victory, that we owe so much to, this man went through everything we go through. And he wasn't afraid of death, he just wanted somebody with him. Dr. Barnhouse told of an occasion when his first wife died. He had smaller children, and they were driving back from the funeral and, of course, were in great agony as they were finishing that time, and he was driving his children to a motherless home. And he said he was trying to think of some kind of word of comfort that would actually mean something to them. Just then, a big, huge moving van passed them. As it passed, the shadow of the truck just swept over the car. And as the truck pulled out in front of them, an inspiration came to Dr. Barnhouse. He said, "Children, would you rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow?" And the children said, "Well, of course, Father, we'd much rather be run over by the shadow. That can't hurt us at all." And Dr. Barnhouse said, "Did you know that 2,000 years ago, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it's only the shadow of death that runs over us?" Wonderful perspective. And the Apostle Paul had that and even more. I mean, he was ready to meet God. He was thrilled about his departure was at hand, yet of course death is always still a fearful valley to go through. And he wanted this one who was closest to him close by his side. And that's very understandable. Frances Havergal was near death, and she got her closest friend to be with her at that time. And she asked her companion to please read the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. The friend read the sixth verse, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee." Well, Miss Havergal stopped her and she whispered, "Called, held, kept. I can go home on that." And so she did pass away. But it was the comfort of a close friend that was able to make those words precious to her at that time. So we see the very personal side here of the Apostle Paul in wanting Timothy to come. But I want to move quickly to really the key here, and that was that the call to Rome was very protective for the faithfulness of Timothy. He needed to be identified with the Apostle Paul at this time there in the Mamertine prison. Clearly, in 1 and 2 Timothy, he was struggling with his identification with Paul, and yet he was loyal to him. But we read, if you just flip back a page to chapter 1, you look at verse 8, after Paul says, "God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," it says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So you sense this throughout, especially 2 Timothy, that though I think he had full confidence that Timothy was going to stand, it was enormous pressure that the arch enemy of Nero would be associated with Timothy. And so the Apostle Paul says, I want you to come to Rome and come down to the prison and identify with me. Which he knew would be a great safeguard for Timothy, that identification would cause him to trust the Lord. It would be a clear declaration to all the other believers of his full acceptance of what Paul had taught and his full identification with Paul in his willingness to suffer for Christ, that it would be very crucial for Timothy. Now, I choose to believe that somehow the Lord allowed Timothy to get there. We don't know. But he knew that this would be very important. When those early Christians prayed for boldness, as we often look at in Acts 4, God gave them boldness. The place was shaken. And so it is very important. And folks, this is one thing I am very burdened about and have been praying about, and those praying with me have been praying. Folks, we need Spirit-empowered boldness and identification with Christ today. You know, there's a lot of people enthusiastic about other causes, aren't there? Don't you think it's time for God's people to be really enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Now, folks, even with all these different things, that ought not hold us back. And I understand the pressures. But I believe we can see something unusual happen if we will overcome the circumstances and allow ourselves to identify with Christ and speak out and trust the Lord to do a great work. I love to read about the life of John Bunyan, the Baptist preacher in England, as the government was coming down on him. And he spent some years in prison for preaching the gospel. And the magistrates came to him and said, John, we'll let you out, but you must promise not to preach again. There are regular clergymen of the country. What you need to do is just tinker. He fixed the shoes. Do them instead of preaching. Well, John Bunyan didn't say this. He says, well, no, I can see that preaching is a bad thing. It has got me into prison, and I've had hard work to sell enough laces to keep my wife and the poor blind child of mine alive. I'd better get out of the place and stick to tinkering. He didn't say that. He said, if you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God. And when they told him they wouldn't let him out of jail, if he wouldn't promise not to preach, he bravely answered, if I lie in jail till the moss grows on my eyelids, I will never conceal the truth which God has taught me. That's why I'm speaking in 2020 of John Bunyan. That's why we know of him. That's why God blessed, even in his writings of Pilgrim's Progress and other great writings, because this man valued the preaching of the gospel more than anything else. And folks, history is shaped by people like that. So it was very important to the Apostle Paul that Timothy would get over any fear and that he would heed the call to identify with the cause of the gospel, which was really personified in the Apostle Paul. Well, unfortunately, in this passage, we see another aspect here, and that's the fear of identification. Timothy struggled but won the victory, but there was a man that struggled and lost the battle. Look with me back at verse 10 now. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. What a sad commentary. Now here's a man who had been with the Apostle Paul somewhere around the first imprisonment, which was probably, we guess, somewhere several years, 5 years before. He was clearly part of the inner circle. We find that in Colossians chapter 4. He's mentioned along with Luke and Epaphras as some of the apostles' closest associates. He was engaged as a fellow laborer. God calls, or the Holy Spirit through Paul calls him that. And he may have even helped in being the scribe for the epistles. He was a trusted associate. And yet we find here that this word forsaken, he deserted Paul. It means, it's a strong verb that means to utterly abandon and leave someone helpless in a dire situation. So he's calling Paul to identify, but here he gives a sad commentary that Demas, under the pressure, had been faithless and had forsaken. You see, he loved the present world. And what that means is this age. This isn't the word cosmos. It speaks primarily of the organized system that Satan uses in culture, though I think age has is somewhat synonymous with that. But it has the idea of that present time. He was more in love with surviving and thriving than he was in identifying with the truth and suffering whatever needed to be suffered. We think we know where the Mamertine prison is in Rome, and it's always quite stirring to go there, a dark dungeon that you would have just had to be let down in, very similar to the dungeon that Jesus was in overnight prior to his crucifixion there in Jerusalem. And so he was right there, and I always get stirred as I think of Nero's palace close by, right up on the hill there, and you have the prison just below. And if my Bible interpretation is correct, I think that's where the Antichrist palace is going to be. And so it really stirs you that all of this occurs right there. We don't know that for sure, of course. But this was just overwhelming to Demas. The situation was really tough for him. He didn't like what was coming down the pike. Nero was out of his mind. And there was a lot of pressures. And so he was more concerned about preserving his life and the present situation, maintaining even maybe having a better reputation with some of his associates. And he faltered in his commitment to Christ. Now, folks, let me just say this. Persecution, difficult times often reveal where our true loyalties are. You know, it's easy to sing, stand up for Jesus. It's easy to sing some of those great songs of loyalty to Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, when the pressure comes on, when all of a sudden your lifestyle may have to change, God calls you to sacrifice, all of a sudden, normal life seems a little better than potentially some of the difficulties that could come. Now, folks, do you realize that we still have 30 to 40% of born-again believers in America haven't been back to church in the last 4 to 5 months? And I'm not talking about people with legitimate health issues. I'm talking about just because they've given up on church. Too much pressure. If just this simple thing is going to cause that kind of problem, what's going to happen when real persecution hits the church? It's pretty scary. In fact, some key megachurches are not even going to start until 2021. So we need to understand that who we really are shows up when the fire is on, shows up when things aren't so easy, shows up when we have to trust the Lord. Demas knew there was no hope for Paul, and it was dangerous. He didn't see a future there. And so it shows that part of his motive for his identification with Paul was the notoriety it brought to him, to be one of Paul's close associates. But now Paul was even being despised by people across the New Testament church, because you don't want to be identified with someone that the wrath of the Roman Caesar was coming down upon. Folks, we don't even know our own hearts. We have deceitful hearts. What are the motives for our service for the Lord? Now, as far as we know, he did not apostatize. I think if you were to have seen Demas after Paul had died, he would have told you he believed what Paul believed. But he thought he made a wise decision to protect himself and to go back to what may have been his hometown, Thessalonica, and help out with the church there. But that's not how God viewed it. Remember, the Holy Spirit wrote 2 Timothy, and he said, "Demas forsook me." We can certainly rationalize. Self-interest can be powerful in our minds. You've heard of the childhood fiction story of Sinbad the Sailor, who ventured out into the Indian Ocean, and that there was a huge magnetic rock there that raised from the surface of the water, and silently, you remember, his vessel was pulled closer and closer to that rock, and one bolt after another, all the iron bolts that held the ship together were being drawn out one by one. And the closer it got, the more every bolt and clamp was unloosened until the whole structure of the bulwark, mast, and spars tumbled into the sea, and the sleeping sailors awoke to a drowning fate. And I tell you, folks, we don't even realize we drift, and when our heart isn't fully fixed on the Lord, and things become not the way we want them, and we don't even realize how that our love for the comfortable life, for things being normal, we want things the way they were, we can drift and drift, and before we know it, the structure of our life can fall apart. Make no mistake about it, folks, it's happening to a lot of people. This ought to be a day that the church is rising with great power, and by the way, in many parts of our country it is, thank God, but it's also a day in which we are seeing some Demas perspectives. And so we need to take a note of that. We need to check and see what are our true motives. We need to see what holds us back from serving the Lord. What pulls us down during discouraging times. All of these things shows where our loyalty is. I tell you, when things are going well and we're not faithful, then what happens when things are not going well? And so it is impossible to serve two masters. The Lord made that very clear in the parable there of the unjust steward. In James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We cannot serve God and mammon. And I tell you, the people that have really seen God work are those that made the choice to serve the Lord. I've given the illustration many times of Dr. Ed Nelson, having the privilege of being with him before all this crisis started. I was with him in January with my wife. They're just about to finish a book. I can't wait for that biography to come out. But one of the things that made him was he was a wealthy man. He was a rancher on the eastern plains of Colorado, and he had tremendous crops and cattle and so forth, and his dad had been extremely well known, and he himself was quite an entrepreneur, and in his young 20s, everything was ahead of him, but God called him to preach. He came to the college there and began to study for the ministry, and it really bothered him. Everybody around him was that praying and asking God to deliver them for the next school bill. He had enough money to pay for half the school's tuition for everybody, if not more than that. And so he finally decided what to do. He said, if I can't walk by faith, I can't be in the ministry. So he sold everything and gave 100% of it to missions. Now, he didn't need to do that, but he did it because he wanted the world to have absolutely zero hold on him. Now, is it any accident that he started numbers of churches and had an impact worldwide for the cause of Christ? You got to make a choice. What is really the most important thing? Demas deserted Paul, left him in the lurch. And he somehow rationalized. He didn't apostatize, but he just went to the comfortable solution. Didn't want to be identified with this man that was going to feel the wrath of Nero. Are we willing to, Christians struggle even with tithing because that's too much of a risk. Honestly, folks, if we cannot do the steps of really trusting God, what are we going to do when the pressure is really on? And by the way, the pressure is not really on right now. It's just a little glimpse of what probably will be coming. Well, there's one more aspect here that's a blessing. We have Timothy called to identify. Then you have one that wasn't willing to identify. Now, thirdly, we find in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Isn't that something? The poor Apostle Paul, here's the man that gave himself night and day to thousands of people, and only Luke is with me. What a testimony. I mean, he lived with unapologetic identification with the cause of Christ. His name is only mentioned three times in Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Timothy. Of course, we know that he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, two of very strategic books of Scripture. And we know that he got with the Apostle Paul probably around Troas when he was there in the second missionary journey and stayed with the Apostle Paul then, because it goes to first person, until the very end of Paul's life. Only Luke is with me. And what an unlikely background. Clearly from Colossians 4:11, he's a Gentile. This is the only Gentile that wrote Scripture. You know, God always includes us Gentiles in. Have you noticed that? Look at the line of Jesus Christ, four Gentiles. We're included. And of course, we have the gospel going to the Gentiles, but here we have the one who gives us the glorious gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which tells of the movement forward of the church to the Gentiles. What a blessing that God gave him that opportunity. We don't know where his home was. He was highly educated, very obviously, even in the language that the Holy Spirit allowed him to use in the writing of these books. He was a physician, and among the Greeks, the profession of medicine enjoyed high esteem, being ranked next to being a philosopher. And this skill probably really helped the Apostle Paul in all that he was going through. He continued to humbly minister to him, just like Paul. Paul could have been just esteemed in the human realm, but he gave it all up to serve Christ. Luke, the same thing. He could have lived a comfortable life, one of high esteem, but he stuck with this man who was serving God and willing to minister humbly and quietly by his side. He clearly had unusual gifts and gifting. His skills, as I said, were obvious. But the thing that is most important was that for hundreds, perhaps thousands of miles, he stayed at Paul's side. Faithful. Faithful. The cause was more important to him than anything else. Faithful. And so God really used this. He probably gained, he got the whole material for the book of Acts as he was with Paul at Caesarea in prison there. And all of the opportunity he had to be with him. And so, only Luke is with me. And think of the opportunity that God gave Luke. He was able to give us the beautiful systematic treatise of the ministry of Christ as the Son of Man during his life, and then the privilege to unfold by inspiration the beginning of the church age. It's powerful. He understood it. He had the privilege that the presence of the risen Christ, which was clearly upon the Apostle Paul, he lived with that. And you can tell in writing both of those books, he knew Jesus. He knew him. And he had that great joy of knowing that he was a vessel that God could use. God had so worked in his heart that he had become a servant. And if you look closely at both Luke and Acts, the Holy Spirit allowed the human instruments and their interests to come out in the divine revelation, because that's how we can relate. It's one of the great mysteries. It's one of the great beauties of the inspiration of Scripture that is verbally and perfectly inspired, totally inerrant. But you see with Luke his concern for numbers of people. Think of the names that he records. Think of the incidents that God allowed him to talk about. And then, with all of this opportunity, he did not just take advantage of the notoriety of being along with Paul. He very much kept himself in the background. As I said, his name doesn't show up. His focus was on the Lord and leadership. As one sign reads, there is no limit to the good that a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. You know, I believe some of the greatest men that will be honored at the judgment seat of Christ are people we don't know about, who are next to those that we know about. Certainly wives will be in that category. So many times it's the wife that makes all the difference. But other servants of the Lord, quietly, humbly, serving God, faithful. Listen, what makes a church like this go are people that nobody outside of this church knows but God knows. Faithful, loyal to the cause of Christ, on their faces in prayer, loving the cause of Christ more than anything, not letting anything deter them, being part of the cause and willing to give their lives faithfully to that cause. Those are the people that God honors. And right here in that one little statement, "Only Luke is with me," is one of the greatest honors that could ever be given. Paul said, "I finished my course, I've kept the faith." Standing next to him was Luke. And Luke could say, "Amen. And praise the Lord for you, Paul. I'm so glad you have that honor." I think when we see Paul in heaven, we're going to see Luke. And I think you're going to see Paul admiring Luke, thinking really he may be the greater man because of his servant's heart. He was a man of steadfast loyalty to the cause of Christ. Faithfulness, faithfulness. Folks, let's let these unusual days be a spiritual x-ray into what are our motives. What are we living for? Who are we? What do we really care about? What's it going to take to stop us? I'm telling you, these are the greatest days that American Christianity has ever had, and yet, right now, you are seeing a great part of American Christianity stopped in its tracks. But it's never the majority. It's always the significant minority. And I want to encourage each one of us here, both here in the service and those listening to me today, we need to resolve in our hearts, this is a time to put the afterburners on. This is a time for us to seek the Lord. This is a time for us to realize that God is opening doors that we would never have had open 1 year ago. But I see us all, and I have to admit myself included, we find ourselves, let's just get through this and go back to normal. Do we really want to go back to normal? Certainly we'd like to see America go back to, well, that wasn't a very good normal last year. What we need to say is, Lord, we want to go forward into your will. I want to be faithful. I want to identify with the Apostle Paul. I want to go as Timothy, and I'm going to go to Rome, and I'm going to be right next to him in that Mamertine prison. I don't want to be like Demas, more concerned about this life, even though I believe right, protecting myself. I'll tell you, folks, if we don't need to have in the economic realm, in the physical realm, in the political realm, let's get rid of fear. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We need to rise up. God will take care of us. He never lets his people down. And we need to not be like Demas. What a horrible thing to have said. Right near the end, he could have stayed to the end, but he forsook, having loved this present age. And then, even when things get dark, only Luke was with me. I tell you what, don't be one that gets on the bandwagon. You need to decide, I'm going to be loyal to Jesus, even if it seems like there's just a few of us. Now, I trust there's going to be a great move. But it ought to be put in your soul. You not look around and see who's standing for Christ. You need to determine you're going to stand for Christ regardless of anybody else. Sometimes it can feel like you're lonely, but you're not. That's where the blessing of God is. Now, we don't need an Elijah complex. But on the other hand, we need to realize I'm going to be biblical regardless. And I want to be able to say I finished my course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so may God make us like Timothy, especially like Luke, to stand true until Jesus calls us home. And it could be soon, but it may be a long time. And are we willing to stand for him? Let's bow for prayer.